Okay, if you turn to your Bibles to Ezekiel 36, we're working our way here. In this chapter, we will see God speaking to the mountains of Israel again. Now, we've heard this term before, back in chapter 6, but this time, it's not about the judgment that was about to come, where God was addressing the nation and saying, this is why you're going to be judged. No, he's speaking to them. The reason the mountains were stripped bare as sin was a part of their lives and really all the resources of Israel were taken away because of that sin. He is going to keep his promise to Abraham, though. He's going to keep his promise to the people of Israel. And that is so clear in the Bible. I don't get it when people say, well, you know, Israel had their chance, because it's so clear in Scripture. You'd have to rip out a lot of the Bible to miss that. They have ownership of that land, granted. They took possession of that land, but it's an entirely a different thing to have a relationship with God. They were given that land. God delivered them through Egypt to the promised land. And even today, they have a small portion of the land back and they're occupying it. But it's nothing like what God is going to give one day. One day, Israel is going to return to the land. They're going to have possession along with faithfulness. That's what they're missing today. But one day, there will be that faithfulness. How can that be that we get to a place where we are faithful with God and to God, allowing him to do a spiritual work in our lives? Well, we turn to him and say, God, I'm open to it. I'm willing. You come. And that's the delight of his ears. He wants to, if God has ears, he certainly can hear and know what's going on. He's omniscient. So let's get into this. And you, son of man, prophesy to the mountains of Israel and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord. So here we see God telling Ezekiel to prophesy or speak to the mountains. It means that he's going to speak to the people about the land that he has given them. And so this next section here, thus says the Lord, Lord God, because the enemies have said of you, aha, the ancient heights have become our possession, therefore prophesy and say, thus says the Lord God. Because they made you desolate and swallowed you up on every side, so that you became the possession of the rest of the nations, and you are taken up by the lips of talkers and slandered by the people, therefore, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, the valleys, the desolate wastes, and the cities that have been forsaken, which became plunder and mockery to the rest of the nations all around. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, surely I have spoken in my burning jealousy against the rest of the nations and against all Edom, who gave my land to themselves as a possession, with wholehearted joy and spiteful minds, in order to plunder its open country. Therefore prophesy concerning the land of Israel, and say to the mountains, the hills, the rivers, and the valleys, thus says the Lord God, behold, I have spoken in my jealousy and my fury, because you have borne the shame of the nations. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, I have raised my hand in an oath that surely the nations that are around you shall bear their own shame. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. Let's stop there. You know, 18 times in this chapter, God says, I will. Do you get the point? He will. That's the way it is, isn't it? When God moves, it's done. God does the work. I don't know how I got saved. I don't know. You know, I know the theology of it, obviously. But how did I really get saved? How did you get saved? Have you ever thought that? And why did I make the decision to say, yes, Lord? Well, God moved. God's Spirit moved upon my heart, your heart. And you came to a place where you said, I will, God, if you will. And it happened. All that's left for His people in this future event for them is to respond. The enemies that God used in bringing about obedience of Israel, you know, the captivity of Judah and the crushing of the 10 northern tribes years prior to that, then the release for 70 years, and then finally just kind of floating for 400 years until the time of Jesus. There was really no response by Israel. You know, they just kind of floated. They just kind of, well, we want to do this, we want to do that. God says in the future, I will. And we'll see that later on in this chapter and the next, where I am just going to do a work in you. Oftentimes, I go to the Lord and I say, Lord, I don't know what I need. I just need more of you. Please do the work. But what he doesn't want to see is the enemies of his and of Israel or of you and I to say, aha, we got you. We're discrediting them before the world. We're ripping them apart. We're going to destroy them. Now God will pay them back. He'll pay them back for their hatred of the Jews. The word therefore, if you've noticed as we went through that section, is there six times. First, the fire of God's jealousy, that jealous love would burn against Israel's enemies because of the way that they had treated his people and his land. I don't know why there's such upheaval with the negotiations and the policies and all that, the treaties that they're trying to have with Israel right now today. They might as well just give that up because they're not getting the land. That's God's land and it's his gift to the Jews. And we'd save ourselves a lot of time if we'd just do it God's way. He even took an oath that the nations would be repaid for the way they treated the Jews. I mean, hello? Doesn't they? You would have to just absolutely not believe in God to not get that. That God is going to pay attention to how he and his people in the land are treated. They had taunted and ridiculed the Jews, just as today we have seen nations and wars and a determination by people to wipe them out, never to succeed. But now they themselves will be put to shame. Then he gives them a promise that is about to come true in our future. Let's read on, verse 9. For indeed I am with you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. Since 1948, as they became a nation, things totally have changed for Israel, and particularly the land. There were swamps. There were things. That land was so devastated. There were many that was involved in this negotiation of allowing them to become a country that said, it's a wasteland. Let them have it. But the Jews went in. Israel drained swamps. They made some things happen out of their own sweat and blood of effort. They reforested, put on a terrific reforestation program, And they are seeing wonderful results today, to the point that there are nations now eyeing them and saying, oh, we need to get that land. That land is some of the best in all of Europe, if not in the world. Even in the times of captivity, think of this. When they went into captivity, the land lay dormant for 70 years. Well, as farmers, we know when the soil lies dormant, well, it gets more fertile. All the nutrients are drained out of it year after year of planting. And so when they were released, the land was much better shape, even though they had to plow and break it all up and that sort of thing. But the nutrients were there. Yes, I will cause men, verse 12, to walk on you. My people Israel, they shall take possession of you, and you shall be their inheritance. No more shall you bereave them of children. Thus says the Lord God, because they say to you, you devour men and bereave your nation of children, therefore you shall devour men no more, nor bereave your nations any more, says the Lord God. Nor will I let you hear the taunts of the nations any more, nor bear the reproach of the peoples any more, nor shall you cause your nation to stumble any more, says the Lord God. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt in their own land, they defiled it by their own ways and deeds. To me, their way was like the uncleanness of a woman in her customary impurity. So here, God is telling the reason why the land became desolate for so long. And verse 18 says, therefore I poured out my fury on them for the blood they had shed on the land, and for their idols which they had defiled it. So I scattered them among the nations, and they were dispersed throughout the countries. I judged them according to their ways and their deeds. When they came to the nations, wherever they went, they profaned my holy name. When they said of them, these are the people of the Lord, and yet they have gone out of his land. But I had concern for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations wherever they went. We see here that God scattered them because they defiled the land by their sins, by the worshiping of idols. Actually, they profaned God's name because of their ways. We here in America is doing exactly the same thing. By our lifestyles, we are literally damning the land. We are draining life out of the soil itself. We're wiping out the forest, even though I like logging and logging practices. The truth is, when you fly over this land, there's a lot of damage from overforest harvesting and those sort of things. Watersheds, burnings, there's a lot that's going on, and I think it's all tied with the sin of the nation. It's our immoral lifestyle. We haven't put God in the center of our lives. We are representatives, speaking of the church, but also speaking of Israel, representatives of God. And when we don't act like it, that discredits God's name. He said there, I am profaned. We have a huge responsibility. And when men mess up, women too, but when men mess up sexually or immorally and they're known as a leader in the country and that profanes God's name, and there's a huge accountability for that. Oh, guys, pay attention and keep your focus and say no to the flesh. There's a lot of temptation in the world we live today. Verse 22, therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but for my holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the nations wherever you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. And the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before their eyes. So he refers to this time when he will be sanctified in them before their eyes. Oh, you know, that image just moves me. Where our actions can sanctify and show God's work. You know, we look at it as obedience, but really it's a way of honoring God in that obedience, where we can just, if we live rightly, we just shine with a bright light to the world that's watching us. And those scoffers, they don't have any stones in their hands to throw. We take their ammunition away from them. Verse 24. And I will take you from among the nations, gather you out of all countries, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. Then you shall dwell in the land that I gave to your fathers. You shall be my people, and I be your God. Oh, I love those verses. This is all about what God, I will. Jeremiah, we talked about this when we were in the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. He prophesied the day was going to come when God would no longer write his law on stone tablets, but upon the fleshly tablets of our heart. I don't know about you, but when I became a Christian, I immediately wanted to seek truth. I had a desire to know truth. So I went searching for God's Word. I didn't know how to study it, really, back in those days. But I wanted to. That desire was there. That's the Holy Spirit moving in your heart, saying, you need to find truth. Don't be satisfied until you do. God is saying here in this, he says, I'm going to take that old stony heart. Man, I've had a stony heart, too, in my days. It was hard as a rock until God did surgery. I'm going to put in a heart of flesh, he says. The little book of Joel, that prophet Joel, he said that there is a day coming when God will pour out his spirit on all flesh, not just some. Can you imagine? What a wonderful day that's going to be. The Spirit was poured out upon a few on the day of Pentecost, really. If you look at the day of Pentecost, the great comforter, the Holy Spirit, came upon the men there in the upper room. And you know the story. 3,000 men were preached to by Peter and got saved. But what's 3,000 people compared to all the inhabitants of the world? He says here that there's going to be a day when he's going to pour out his spirit into all of the Jewish people, and they're going to all have hearts of flesh and love the Lord. When we are born again, when we receive Christ into our hearts, we change immediately. Immediately. Now, I've talked to people and led lots of people to the Lord over the years that I've had that privilege, and I can say that people will tell me, I didn't feel anything then. I really didn't feel much. Well, you may not feel much, but let me tell you, the angels are rejoicing in heaven. There was a spiritual change, a dimension took place in your soul that you never had before. You went from a two-dimensional being to a three-dimensional person. You had a spirit born again, opened up, alive. Now, there are some that are bouncing off the walls. But God does a change immediately. The Spirit comes in and He guides us. In the last days, God is going to pour out His Spirit into the hearts of His people. And I love that. I will deliver you from all your uncleannesses. I will call for the grain and multiply it and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields so that you need never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. Then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good. And you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake do I do this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. Wow. Even as sin destroyed Jerusalem, so it will destroy our own lives. It'll destroy our own lives. If sin is allowed to go unchecked in your life, if somehow or another you have rationalized in your own mind that it's okay, it's going to work out, well, that little bit of news I shared with you earlier tonight, I'm sure those thoughts, well, I'll never be found out. But you will be. Sin will always be found out. Always. Not one sin can go unturned, undealt with. Now people say, yeah, but I'm saved by grace. Yes, you are. But you will give an account for the Lord. You will stand before Jesus one day. And sin always has an effect in some way. Just, you know, being cleansed by the Lord, knowing that you have the opportunity to serve Him cleanly and rightly, should motivate us to say no to sin. And obviously we don't. We're all tempted and we fall every day. But that doesn't change the fact that we can start a new day afresh. We can say, Lord, please forgive me. And 1 John 1:9 kicks in. Oh, Lord, thank you for forgiving me. I confess to you and now you take those sins and I'll turn from that direction. And I'll go for you. We should never allow the lie of Satan to convince us that we can get away with it. That's the danger zone. Thus says the Lord God, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in the cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden, and the wasted, desolate, and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted what was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Not because you're so deserving, by the way, but because the Lord's grace is upon us, every one of us. And I love that. Thus says the Lord God, verse 37, I will also let the house of Israel inquire of me to do this for them. I will increase their men like a flock offered as holy sacrifices, like the flock at Jerusalem. On its feast days, so shall the ruined cities be filled with flocks of men. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Over and over do you catch that phrase. He says, then they'll know that I am the Lord. The Lord promises. He promises to restore and revive, and yet there is a price. He promises to restore and revive, but there is always a cost. But it's a joyous one. You thought I was going another direction, didn't you? I want you to inquire of me, he says. I want you to inquire of me. And we ask ourselves, well, how is that? Well, he wants us to come upon him and cry out to him and ask him, whether it be forgiveness, restoration, spiritual anointing. He wants us to come to him and have a relationship. You know, it is something that's really been heavy on my heart lately, that God would just be so real to me moment by moment in my day, not just in my devotions in the morning. I was telling Guy, and I says, I'm really wanting to just be aware of his presence daily, moment by moment, where I'm just, hi, God, you know, I haven't talked to you for an hour, you know, and just enter into that being aware of his presence in my life. It's so rich. Why does God say, all I ask is that you come to me? Why? Because he wants relationship. He wants relationship just as if you were married to him. He wants to have communication with you. And we do that by prayer. Prayer is the key. It opens up a realm of relationship with him that cannot be attained by any other way. So if you struggle with that area, just keep after it. Just keep going for it. Become known of God. Become familiar with his spirit. He desires it so much. Okay, great chapter. This next one, Ezekiel. Oh, this is a great one. Chapter 37, a prophecy of the restoration of the nation of Israel, the rebirth of the nation. So here, the hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass by them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and indeed they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I almost want to start singing that song about the valley of dry bones. You know, now we see that Ezekiel, he's taken up in the spirit. Now this is, boy, he was quite the guy. He had experiences like none other. He was taken up in the spirit, moved to a valley, probably somewhere in Israel. He is aware of a valley full of bones. We don't know exactly where these bones were, or we don't know exactly whose bones they were, but they were probably Jews. They were dry. They were dry from setting in the sun after the birds had picked them clean, possibly after some war or something where there were a lot of loss of life. And the wind and the sun had bleached them and dried them out, and they were just dead. Can you imagine the picture I get? A bunch of white bones just laying there in the ditch. And the Lord says, prophesy, Ezekiel, which is sort of like preach the word at them, Ezekiel, just as we feed on the word of God tonight. We are actually getting life and meat to our bones, if you will. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. So here we have Ezekiel prophesying, preaching the word to these these dry bones, and then all of a sudden their tendons and muscles started attaching to the joints, and pretty soon there was flesh developing, and then there was skin coming upon them. And he kept preaching more and more and stronger and stronger, and then all of a sudden the bones all came together and they stood up, and there was great commotion, but there wasn't any regeneration yet. Reminds me of some churchgoers. They get so pumped up to come to church, but there's no spirit within them. They go through all the motions. They look like they have life, but there's nothing inside. This is a picture for us today. The flesh can generate activity. We can do lots of things. We can be involved in many different directions. But true revival can't take place without the Spirit. Also, he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Verse 9, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet as exceedingly a great army. If you break this down and look at the Hebrew, the word here for wind or breath of spirit is ruach. So really Ezekiel said, come spirit. And suddenly these zombie-like creatures that had gained all this flesh and were standing there and had a body, they were creatures that stood up and they became a great army. This is the way life is today. We have life, but until the Spirit is breathed upon us, we don't have eternal life. There are, shy of 8 billion people in the world today. But by far, Christianity, born-again Christians, is the minority. There are a lot of people that are living, but they're living without hope. They're living without the Spirit of God. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They indeed say, our bones are dry, our hope is lost, and we ourselves are cut off. Boy, this is devastating to the land of Israel. The Israelites that would read this, that would hear the prophecies of Ezekiel. This is a picture of the whole nation of Israel, even today. The fact that they had lost life and hope. They're just wandering. You go to Israel today, you don't see anything. You know, when I went there, I was surprised at the godlessness, the worldliness even. Yeah, we saw the Orthodox Jews that were so, you couldn't miss them. But they were very few. Most of the people were going on about life and they were just trying to figure life out, but they were without hope. They were, as it says, they were cut off. So therefore, prophesy, verse 12, and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves, I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, says the Lord. So the promise is that God would give them national life again. That did begin in 1948, but it isn't over. Not even close. Israel has by far the least amount of Jews in the world there in their own country. They're spread all over the world. There are Russian Jews, there are American Jews, there are all kinds of different sorts of Jews scattered all over the world, and they have yet to come together. They were dead without a country for over 1,900 years, but then have come back alive, and they would be a nation once more. What a tremendous prophecy that has been fulfilled in my lifetime. I wasn't born in 48. I was born in 52, so I missed, just came short of that. But you know what? There was a tremendous prophecy that was fulfilled in 1948. And we get to watch this all unfold in our generation. It's so exciting to know that God's prophecy of 2,000 years ago, or more actually, this book was written somewhere around, probably 550, 580 B.C., before Christ. And then there's been 1,900 plus years since Christ. Wow, that was a long time ago. And yet, in 1948, it began to be just a marvelous rebirth of a nation. Again, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself and write on it, for Judah and for the children of Israel, his companions, and then take another stick and write on it, for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for all the house of Israel, his companions, then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand." Don't you love how God just, you know, he speaks things in almost parables, but in reality, it's exactly history. This is a picture of what will happen in the future as Israel will be one again. We didn't know the story of their split. Solomon's son, Rehoboam, he, out of his youth and just misinterpreting the elders and going with his younger group of counselors, decided to deal harshly with the people, and they revolted. And Jeroboam, having been in Egypt waiting for Solomon to die, he saw the opportunity, so he goes and he stirs up the tribes, and 10 tribes of Israel split away from the body and left Judah there by itself. So you have a split, you have a civil war, you have a separation of a nation. God didn't like that. God never intended for Israel to be divided. And once again, right here, he says, they're going to come again one day. They're going to join. Two sticks are going to become one. Let's read on. "And when the children of your people speak to you, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes of Israel, his companions, and I will join them with it, with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before your eyes. Then say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land on the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king over them all. They shall no longer be two nations, nor shall they ever be divided into two kingdoms again." Unity is so important to God's economy that Jesus would teach that it is our love for each other that identifies us as his disciples. We see that in John 13:35. We need to work with each other as Christians. We need to bridge the gap between our churches and keep our eyes on Jesus, our Lord and Savior, because we're going to heaven together. We have a great opportunity this Palm Sunday, this evening, The community of churches are getting together at Valley Life Center at 6 p.m. All the churches are invited. We'll be praising the Lord together, setting aside our differences and just uniting as brothers and sisters, lifting up His name. What a great kickoff for Holy Week. We need to get past our little differences of doctrines and issues and being uncomfortable with one another. Oh, you go to that church? Oh, okay. I'm not talking to you. No, we need to get past that. They shall not defile themselves anymore with their idols, nor with their detestable things, nor with any of their transgressions. But I will deliver them from all their dwelling places in which they have sinned, and will cleanse them. Then they shall be my people, and I will be their God. David, my servant, shall be king over them, and they shall all have one shepherd. They shall also walk in my judgments and observe my statutes and do them. You know, that one shepherd is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, I believe. Now, there are Bible teachers and commentators that say that this is actually David that's going to be raised up. But I just don't go along with that. I guess, you know, you could point to the scripture and say, well, it says that right there. Well, okay. You know, God can do anything. I'll give him that. But we know that the king is the root of David. His roots are in David. And he is going to be, in the millennial years, he will reign over Jerusalem from the throne there. Then they shall dwell in the land that I have given to Jacob my servant, where your fathers dwelt. And they shall dwell there, they, their children, and their children's children forever. And my servant David shall be their prince forever. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant with them. I will establish them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst forever. My tabernacle also shall be with them. Indeed, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So here we know that he is going to dwell amongst his people. When is he talking about that? Well, the millennial period. So he says, I will tabernacle among them. I will live among them. That will be my dwelling place. So we know that Christ will be living here on this earth in the kingdom age. The nations also will know that I, the Lord, sanctify Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. You know, there will be a millennial temple for an eternal temple down here on earth. Now, when we were in Revelation studying that out, it speaks of a time there where there isn't a temple. Well, that time is referring to the New Jerusalem, where there will be no temple. Why? Because the church will be there. The church will be there in relations to God Himself. We will dwell. That'll be our eternal home. But the Jews and the land of Israel will be dwelling in the temple here on earth. They will have complete reign of the earth down here. And if you are truly looking for life, then look no further than Jesus Christ, because He is the life. He is the life, He is the way, He is the truth. 1 John, I'll leave this with you and we'll close. 1 John 5:12 says this: He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life.